1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ever more clearly that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for sinners, for the unrighteous, for the ungodly. And Lord, help us to be a people who are marked by love of God and love of our brothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All I care about, all I want, is my problems to be fixed. She said it with a sense of despair as she had made the appointment with me. I responded, then your problems will never be fixed. You see, the more self-focused we get, the more self-absorbed we get, the more self-obsessed that we get, the more fixated we get on our circumstances, the more fixated we get on a problem, a difficulty, the less equipped we are to face our circumstances and to deal with our problems. Christianity liberates the believer from the bondage of living for love of self, for living to try to satisfy ourselves, to try to fix ourselves. Christianity delivers the believer from the bondage of having one's life organized around love of self. Love of self is not the central mark of the life of a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, because it is a life of bondage. We cannot satisfy ourselves. Everybody in this room bears testimony to that fact. Because if you could, you would have already done it. I've never met a person who ever told me that they satisfied themselves. If you had that power, if you had that ability, you would have already done it. It's a treadmill to be on that you can never get off. You're always striving and never arriving where you want to go. In 1 John, he keeps clarifying what it means to be born of God. Now, he does it because there are professing believers in the churches in Asia Minor who are walking away. They're walking away from the Christian message of Jesus in the flesh and all of the glorious realities of what it means. They want to create a distance. They want to remain religious, but they want a buffer between them and Jesus. They want to create a pathway that they can feel good about getting to God. But John keeps saying, you've got to remember what it means to be born of God. And in our text today, it is very emphatic that to be born of God means that you are liberated, rescued, delivered from organizing your life around love of self. And what is the central reality for the believer is not an inward focused love of self, but an outward focused love of brothers. Love of his fellow brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, he is also called to love his enemies and to love those who persecute him, but it begins with love of God expressed in love of brothers and extending out to love of all those around him. Let's look at verse 10. The first thing that we see in this section is, in verse 10, is choosing your religion. Look with me there. By this it is evident. The word means it's made plain, it's revealed, it's laid bare. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, practice is a good word there. It's not talking about perfect righteousness, but it is a pattern of righteousness, the direction of one's life. Not the idea that you've arrived at some state of perfection, but the direction of life. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then he clarifies a chief reality for those who do practice righteousness. When he says at the end of the verse, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now he's going to keep saying, love the brother, love the brother, love. That's what the whole section is about. He says here that there are two groups of people, two spiritual families, two religions. Children of God and children of the devil. Children of God are marked by love of brother. And we're going to see that children of the devil are marked by love of self. You know, one of the things that this section teaches us is that everyone is religious. Everyone is spiritual. Everyone has spiritual thoughts. Everyone has spiritual ideas. Everyone has spiritual positions. You note here that when it says children of God, God is a spiritual being. Those who are united to him, those who are his children, are marked by spirituality. But it also says the other group, and the only other group, are the children of the devil. The devil is a spiritual being as well. See, it's not only that Christianity is a religion, but that being a child of the devil is as well. It's totally inadequate to say, I'm just not a religious person. I'm just not a spiritual person. That's fine for you if you are. That's fine for other people. That's just not me. That's not my thing. That's not something I think about. Yes, it is. If you assert that anything is right or wrong, you've got to answer on what basis it's right or wrong. If you have an answer to the question, what happens when we die? Or if you've got an answer to the question, what is the purpose in life? Why are you going to get out of bed tomorrow? Those are religious positions. Those are spiritual assertions. Those are not things that can be tested by some scientific methodology. Those are not things that can be proven under the light of examination in a scientific methodology. If you say, there is not a God, that is a religious statement. That is a spiritual assertion. On what basis do you prove that? Well, you don't. You assert it because it is your religious system. If you say, there is no heaven, there is no hell, that is not a scientifically proven fact. That is a spiritual position. That is a religious assertion. You see, he says here that the dividing line is this. Do you trust in self and focus on loving self? And do you believe you're competent to run your own life? That's one religious system. Now, it comes in all kinds of shapes, it comes in all kinds of sizes, it comes in all kinds of brands. But every works-based religious approach is trust in self. It's a manifestation of self-love to try to attain what you need to get it for yourself. Any sort of works-based approach to religion is to say, I am confident, I am competent to run my own life. I am capable. And so whether one professes to be an atheist and says, I don't believe there's a God, I don't believe there's a heaven, I don't believe there's a hell, I'll just live my own life and I'll do just fine. They're saying, I am competent to live my own life in light of my religious spiritual conclusions. That may come in the form of some sort of traditional religious path. That may come in the form of professed atheism. That may come in the form of some New Age mysticism. But over here is the religious system that says, I will trust in me. I will seek self-love, and I am competent to run my life. In fact, what is the very heart of the confession of the devil himself? My will be done. And when we say, I have the ability to climb my way to God, I have the ability to save myself, my will be done. Look at what I can do. On the other hand, there's a completely different religion. There's a completely different spirituality. And it says, do you trust in God through Jesus Christ and focus on loving Him and therefore loving your brothers? Because you know you are not competent to run your life. You see, Christianity says, what I need, I am utterly, absolutely incapable of providing myself. My only hope is that God would provide me what I need. And He has done that in Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and died for sinners, who was raised for our justification. When we trust in Him, we're united to Him by faith. I come with empty hands. It's only to His cross that I cling. I am incapable of running my own life. I need direction, guidance. I need God to run my life. I need Jesus to point the direction of my life. In fact, the testimony of the life of the child of God is not, my will be done, look what I can do. The testimony of the children of God are, thy will be done. After all, look at what He's already done. Two different religious paths. See, here's the deal. Everybody in this room would make a great servant, and everybody in this room would make a pathetic God. You see, this path over here, at the end of the day, you end up serving yourself. And the problem is, as you serve yourself, you are inadequate to do so in a way that will satisfy your soul. Self-service. Over here, you serve God through faith in Jesus Christ. You trust in what He's provided. And as you serve God, you do so by loving your brothers. Over here, the focus is on me, what I need, what I want, what I've decided, what I can do. Over here, the focus is on God and what He's done and how I can reflect that to my brothers in the world. Two religions, two paths, two ways, two spiritual families. I wonder what spiritual family you're in as you gather here this morning. We've got to be honest. We're either saying, "Thy will be done. I trust in what you have done." Or you came here today saying, "I think I can do it. I think I'm good enough. I know what I need. I can define the good. I know what would make me happy." You're in one of those camps this morning. That's the reality. There are only two ways, two spiritual families. What religion do you follow? Because there's nobody here that doesn't follow a religion. You've got notions about right and wrong and heaven and hell and God and eternity. But if you're a child of God, the path you've chosen is the path that God made. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." And your life is marked by love of brothers. But look as the passage continues, verses 11 through 15. The focus is on becoming what you are. Verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He's saying, listen, this has always been the message. This is not a new message. The first word "for" could be translated "since" or "because." Since this is the message, because this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He said, that's always been the message, the reality of the love. Let me make something very clear. The Bible never teaches bare morality, or what we might call moralisms. It never teaches morality in the abstract. It never teaches morality as a way of doing good things to get somewhere, to get something. In other words, it never teaches doing good things to become a child of God. It never teaches morality as a ladder to be climbed to attain something, to obtain blessings, to obtain satisfaction, to obtain new birth. Now, it teaches tons of morality, but not to attain, not to become by doing, but because you've already attained. You see, the morality is a reflection. There is no ladder. God has come down. God has done what we've needed, what we need in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. But for those who are children of God, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, it's not morality to attain. It's not abstracted from the gospel. It's because of the gospel, because of the good news we have embraced, we have attained, that we live it out in the world. In fact, 1 John wants to make it abundantly clear that we love God because He first loved us. He acted in love. And it's only because of him that we even can define what love truly is. But the God who first loved us, the God who demonstrated his love and poured out his love upon us in Jesus Christ, when you're united by faith to him, when you are a child of God in his family, then you love your brothers. You see, it's because of his love that anybody becomes a child of God. And the Bible describes this as adoption. Jesus is the only begotten Son. He is the unique Son of God. But all of the other sons of God are by adoption. So you and I, one day, were apart from Christ. We're lost. We're a part of this other religious system. We're trying to attain for ourselves. And there's a moment in time, because of the love of God, his grace through Jesus Christ, that we went from being a child of the devil to a child of God. Instantly, legally, we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. A moment in time where we are transferred, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son in love. A legal declaration. But as we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, we begin to relationally grow in the likeness of our Father and of our elder brother, Jesus. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. You see, what is legally true at the very moment of our conversion becomes relationally true as we are growing in him. In fact, it's a process of becoming who you are. Child of God. And you grow in the reality of being a child of God. I've never had this reality illustrated better than when a friend of mine was telling me about the daughter that he adopted. And he was telling me about how for months, when they first brought her home, they loved her and cared for her. But every morning, she would get up and she would make her bed as good as she could make it. She would clean her room. And when he walked in the room, she would say, "I cleaned my room. I cleaned my room. I'm a good girl. You love me, don't you, Daddy? I cleaned my room. Look, I'm a good girl. You love me. You love me." And he said he'd just cry. He'd say, "You are my child. You don't have to clean the room for me to love you. I love you." And he said he'll never forget the day he walked into that room and she just said, "Good morning, Daddy, I love you." See, what was true in an instant, the day that was declaration was made by a judge, she was his child. But she started becoming what she was. She started realizing that it wasn't in this family about earning love. It was about responding to the love that was there. You know, some of us are like that little girl. We struggle to believe his love. And we struggle to believe that his love has made us children. And we live oftentimes, we keep trying to earn what we already have. We keep going, "Look at what I did. Look, this will earn me some favor. God will be pleased with this. God will bless me because I've done this." We would never say that out loud, but we live with that mentality. And that's why when whatever we define as the blessing doesn't happen, we go, "Why not? Look at what I did." And God is saying, "Become who you are. This is not a barter relationship. You have my love forever." End of the story. Now live on the basis of that, and you will love. But you won't offer me anything as though you're earning it. You see, We all tend to slip. We all tend to struggle. We all tend to move back in this mentality, and we must fight it. We must fight it with everything that we have because it stunts our growth. If that girl would have been 10 years in that room still saying the same thing, that would have been utterly tragic. She would have been trapped in a performance mentality, and it would have shrunk her soul. But she began to breathe the air of genuine love, and it liberated her to clean her room knowing she was earning nothing. But because it was the joy that she was swept into the love of that family. And we have to do that all of the time. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 he says, we should not be like Cain. Genesis 4, Cain. Cain was the one who killed his brother Abel. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. What does he mean? He was of that spiritual family. He thought in that way. He lived and walked in that way. And murdered his brother. Now, he's telling us that the issue of the relationship between Cain and his brother Abel is analogous to the reality that all other Christians, especially in the context of local churches, are our brothers. And why did he murder him? What was the logic? What was the logic of the devil's religion? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He hated him for being righteous. He felt condemned. He felt like he was getting the short end of the stick. Therefore, he, to justify himself, condemned and attacked his brother. He murdered his brother. He's saying, listen, this is the personification of the way of the evil one. James puts it this way. Why is there murder in the world? Because we want and we do not have. It's a way of life. It's a mindset. Look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. See, because it's a spiritual family value. He has the reality of the root of what leads to murder in his heart because he lives for himself. Love of self. I deserve it. I need it. I've earned it. Why didn't I get it? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, living in him. Meaning, no unrepentant murderer, no one living on this way, living on this path. It's a powerful, powerful picture. First of all, it tells us that you can be in the church and have the values of Cain. By the way, we're going to talk about this more tonight, but what he's saying here, Cain thought he was right. Cain was religious. Cain talked to God. But the path that Cain was on was not of God. And he was not a child of God. You see, it is very real possibility of having the way of Cain in our life. We know how to dress. We know when to smile. We can shake hands. We have good manners. But at the end of the day, we're wondering, what's in this for me? Why am I not getting more credit? Why am I not getting patted on the back? Why isn't everybody serving me more? Why isn't everybody doing more for me? And we have that same sort of spirit of Cain. He says, do not do that. Quit staring at yourself so much. Love your brothers. That's what it means to be a child of God, to reflect the Father, to live out the reality of your elder brother, Jesus. You see, sanctification is all about the process of becoming what you are. 1 John, God is love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. He died for sinners so that we could know the love of God. when we are united by faith to Him, united to the Son of God, we know the love of God, and we become a child of God. And if we're a child of God, we serve the God who is love, the God who poured out His love, and the God who has called us to love our brothers. The only way to reflect Him in the world is to have an outward focus for your life that orients your life towards self-sacrificial commitment to your brothers. It's all about the process of becoming what you are. Child of God? Yeah. Grow in it. Grow in relational likeness. But at the end of the section, he says, when you're becoming what you are, it means this, that you start living to love. Verses 16 through 18. Look with me at verse 16. By this we know love. That, it's that word again that can be translated because or since. By this we know love. That He laid down His life for us. Now, how many different ways can John say, you do not know love apart from God, who is the source of love, and apart from His declaring the manifestation of love on the cross of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you don't really know love. You use the word love, you use the terminology of love, but the definition poured in to the idea of love, if you're not a child of God, is the definition of the world. It's the definition of the religious system that flows back to the evil one. And so we say love, but what we really mean is getting what we want. And we think, I'll love that person if they love me. If they do enough for me, I'll do enough back. Yeah, I may do something sacrificial for them, but we'll see if they do something sacrificial for me. And if they don't do anything sacrificial for me, forget it. After all, I've got the right to walk away from this relationship, this marriage, this friendship, because I am not getting what I need. See, we all use the word love. By this we know love. He laid down His life for us. Now, when Jesus went to the cross for us, how much were we offering Him? He was going, man, I tell you what, if I do this, they'll give me this. I mean, there's some pretty good gifts out there. There's some things I can get done if I just have David Prince. Absurd. I offered Him nothing but my rebellion. I was ungodly, unrighteous, a sinner, following my own way and perverting the idea of love by serving myself. And Christ gave His life for me anyway. And anything good in my life is not because I figured it out and offered it to God, but because His love and the family reality of being united by faith to Him is transforming. It changes you. You begin to reflect that love in the world. You see, apart from the love of Christ, we can't even know what love really is. But notice the second part of verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's the opposite of Cain's example. Cain sacrificed the life of his brother to serve himself. Jesus sacrificed Himself to serve us. We're to follow the example of Jesus and not Cain. We're to be a part of this spirituality, this religion. But don't act like we don't know what Cain is like. I'll tell you what. They've done that to me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do to them. The voice of Cain starts surfacing again. And it has to be brought down by the reality of the glorious love of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods, literally it's the world's life, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Now, why do you think it puts it that way? What did Cain say when the Lord came to him? Am I my brother's keeper? I have time to worry about him. And closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide or live in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, in word that flows from the tongue, but in deed and truth. The truth of the love of God that manifests itself in actions of loving our brothers. You see, it's living to love, waking up in the morning to love. It is a way of life to be cultivated. It has always been the distinguishing mark of genuine Christianity. I wonder what you think about when you get up in the morning. If you're like Pastor Jeremy, you don't think anything for about 2 hours. He just stumbles around into walls. But I wonder what you think. You know, it's real easy to get up in the morning and say, I wish this wasn't like this. I hope this person does this, and I need this person to do this, and I wish I didn't have to do this. Why don't other people do more things for me? It's easy. But what about getting up in the morning and thinking, how can I serve somebody today? How can I serve one of my brothers? How can I serve one of my fellow believers? The day's transformed when we live like that. It's always been the distinguishing mark of real Christianity. Another pastor asked me a while back. He said, you know, at Ashland, I've heard great things are going on. Who's your target audience? And I said, the lost. He said, no. I mean, who are you really targeting? The lost. And we're hoping that we reach as diverse a people as possible. And he said, that doesn't work. If it doesn't, then the gospel doesn't work. There are plenty of things with church on the sign, but they're really just clubs and affinity groups. The radical thing about Christianity has always been the way it brings people together who aren't supposed to naturally have anything to do with each other. Jesus keeps talking to people he's not supposed to talk to. Jesus keeps eating with people he's not supposed to eat with. He keeps crossing socioeconomic cultural boundaries. He keeps crossing ethnic boundaries. He keeps having to do with people that are considered unclean and outcast. And they are scandalized by who does he think he is? So much so that his followers ended up with the name Christian, because what other name can you give them? Because nobody had ever lived like this before. And that was the mark of the church. That's what was scandalous about the church. You read the book of Acts. I mean, it's to say, listen, Jews coming to faith in Christ. Oh, but also Samaritans and Gentiles, and they're all one. And you are to lock eyes with one who you would have said weeks ago was a Gentile dog, or you would have said weeks ago was an occupying, absolute, power-hungry. You were to lock eyes with one another, and you are to say, brother, I love you. And I am here to serve you. See, that's what's always been radical about Christianity. It cuts right through the ethnic boundaries. It cuts right through the cultural boundaries. It cuts right through the socioeconomic boundaries. It cuts right through issues of black and white and rich and poor. Because it is a transforming love. Stan Musial was a great baseball player. He died not too long ago. He lived till age 92. He married his wife at age 19. He was married to her until she died at 91. He had a biographer that did an extensive biography of him. Famous, famous superstar athlete. The biographer said, I could find one person who had anything slightly negative to say about him. So why is that? Hank Aaron said, it's like that because he's the only superstar I ever met that treated every single person the same. He said, he treated me the same, even though I was black. And I watched him in the clubhouse. He treated the guy in the clubhouse who was the custodian just like he did me and just like he did his other teammates. He said, I didn't just want to play like Stan Musial. I saw him and I wanted to be Stan Musial. That, you see, what was so shocking was the way he cut across all the natural distinctions and just showed kindness to everyone around him. That's supposed to be the new normal in the church of Jesus Christ. What if you disciplined yourself to get up in the morning and before your feet hit the floor, you disciplined yourself to think and thank God for his love? You just meditated on the cross knowing that he died for you though you were ungodly and a sinner. And you just thought about that. Before any other thought comes in your mind, you think about the love of God. And then your mind goes to your brothers and sisters and you thank God that he not only swept you into his love, but he swept you into a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you thought, before your feet ever hit the floor, how can I serve a brother or sister today? What can I do? Before you ever thought about your list of things that you need or things that you want others to do for you. See, it's transforming. I don't know if you heard the story. They actually, it was last year, but they did a story on it on ESPN yesterday of a young man, a high school student last year named Rayshon. His name was Rayshon Williams. And he was a star athlete, diagnosed with leukemia, got connected with the Make-A-Wish Foundation, and he said, I know what I want. I want to meet LeBron James. They arranged it. They're going to fly him out the All-Star game. He's going to hang out with LeBron, meet LeBron. And then in the midst of all of it, he said, whoa. He said, that's a selfish wish. He said, my high school's been so good to me. My coaches, my teachers, my friends. I don't want that after all, Make-A-Wish Foundation. Could you just come and feed my high school and let me serve them Chick-fil-A? That's my favorite place to eat. Could you do that? And I'll just serve them as a thank you. And they did it. And these students were just crying. Now, I wonder what it would be like if that were our natural thought pattern consistently. You know, I know something about high schools. I know not everybody treated him well. If you think every one of those high school students is just a little sweetie who loved on him when he was sick, then you've never been in a high school. But you know what? He didn't fixate on that. He fixated on what he was thankful for. And he used his gift to serve others. Yeah. That ought to be normal in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that spreads. But if not, If not, instead, it's about you, it's about self, it's about serving yourself, then what you're going to find is this. That spreads too. If you start defining your life by this circumstance or this situation and what you think others ought to be doing for you, then what you're going to find is it's not just that. It's going to spread, and you're going to get angry more often and frustrated more often and discontent more often, all the way down to when some little thing doesn't go your way, seemingly insignificant, you're going to rage with a sense that it's not right, because when you are trying to satisfy yourself, when you're trying to love yourself, you can never do it. And so the frustration only grows and grows and grows. I've talked to all kinds of people down through the years. You're trying to help and encourage, and their lives are a mess. And they come and they give you a lecture on what everybody else ought to be doing for them. If you knew what everybody else ought to be doing to that level, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. You'd know what you're doing. But you see, it's a mindset that grows. I can fix it. If just I can make this person do this and this person do this, I can fix it. The only hope to overcoming those kinds of problems is saying, whoa, I couldn't fix me. I can't fix them. But I can love. And it doesn't take money. It doesn't take a perfect situation. In fact, difficult situations are often the opportunity to love in radical ways. God is love. God's love came to me in Jesus Christ. I'm going to love my brothers. Let's pray.